Good morning, brothers and sisters. You know, as Leroy was sharing here this morning, talking about the new life, just springing up, the resurrection of the land in a way, I was thought back to last week. We had a communion service here, and just thinking about how the Lord, the resurrection was for us. And there's another resurrection day that's coming. You know, there's another resurrection day that's coming. That's what we want to be ready for. If I would have, we would have not had a communion service last Sunday. I was asked to preach in Dayton, Ohio, on a resurrection message, which I think I would have enjoyed doing. But we want to prepare for the coming resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 12. No, let's start in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fell away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So, we will be judged. I remember years ago, Brother Allen's dad, Jacob Oberholzer, was the minister in the setting where I came from. And different times I remember him mentioning there was a man that was an atheist. And when he died, realizing that there is a God, he asked that the ashes be spread out, his body be burned, and the ashes spread out across the ocean so there's no way that God can find him. What did we just read right there? The ocean gave up their dead. That's there. No one is going to escape that coming judgment, not one of us. So, just as a little extra thought there, just something I was meditating on as Brother Leroy was sharing. So let us pray, and then we'll get into the message here. Father, Lord, we really need to understand that our hearts must be prepared for that resurrection day that's coming. Father, I pray that you would give your blessing to the word here this morning. Here are your people, the sheep of your pasture that need to be fed. And here I am, Lord, I pray that I could be a vessel to speak, Lord, to encourage. And Father, we do pray for those that can't be here this morning. I pray your blessing on Brother Linwood, Sister Hannah, and the baby there in Lexington at the hospital. I pray that you'd give them a blessing, Father. I pray that the little baby there could very speedily be matured to where he can come home. I pray that you would just give them a blessing, give the doctors the wisdom needed. Bless Linwood and Hannah through this very difficult time of a lot of separation. I pray that you just give them a blessing, Lord, this morning. I pray that you bless Silas and Rhoda there in Pittsburgh. I pray that you'd give them a very speedy healing as well. Brother Silas, I pray that he could just very soon just feel very well, and Lord, that things could go speedily and that there would be not any long-term challenges or difficulties through this liver transplant. And Father, we pray your blessing on others. I pray for Brother Vinny. Would you bless him, raise him up again too with the sickness, the flu that he has. And for others that might be sick and not here, I pray that you bless them and help each one of us, Lord, as we go through this life, to keep our minds stayed on thee and to love you with our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a blessing to see each one of you here this morning. Tony Hogan back there in the back, met him this morning. Probably a lot of you, that name rings a bell. Nurse practitioner that has been a tremendous blessing to us as a congregation at different times. So thank you, Tony, for all that you've done for us. Thanks for coming this morning. Okay, let us turn this morning to Galatians chapter 6. And I think I'm going to read some of this. Charles Hamilton preached a message one time. The main thing that I remember about that message is ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. And So that's what we're looking at this morning, the laws of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. Because ideas have consequences. Okay, let's read here. Galatians chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. In due season, that resurrection morning is coming. We shall reap if we faint not. I was meditating just a little bit recently on fainting. You know, if we faint not. What is it that causes us to faint? What is it that causes us to just get weary in well-doing and end up losing our way? Probably a bunch of different things, probably a lot of different things, but I think there's one thing that really is the main thing in that, is we lose sight of how powerful God is. We lose sight of the strength, the power that God can give. When the enemy comes in like a flood and we're just pounded, when the anger waves around us roll, as we sang this morning, our bark will hold if we're rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's go back up here in the beginning of this chapter here, and I want to try to tell you what I'm going to say, then I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. That's what I want to try to do this morning. So we'll try that. Charles Hamilton also preached a bunch of messages one time at Kingdom Discipleship for Ministers. He's preaching to preachers about preaching, so I'm going to try to put some of those things to practice this morning as well. And maybe, as he said, I'll try to at least not just buzz up and down the runway until I run out of gas, as he worded it, and then end up coming back because it didn't work out. I trust that the Lord will give us something this morning. May not get very far off the runway, but we want to try to be committed to moving, seeking the Lord together. In this law of sowing and reaping, because it's very, very important. What we sow, we shall reap. It says here, I think if we wanted to look at the whole thought, I think this law, the law of sowing and reaping here as we read it, for whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap, comes after a long line of thought. And I don't know exactly where all that starts. But the whole book of Galatians really is talking about sowing and reaping. We can go back. I should maybe get my notes out here, just in case I'll need them. We can go back earlier in the book of Galatians. Let's see if I can find that. Okay, in verse 19. No, verse 14. Bear ye one another's fulfill the law of Christ. It's considering the law of Christ here. In verse 14 of the beginning, the previous chapter there, chapter 5, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew chapter 7 says it a little bit different than that. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Whatsoever ye would have men do to you, do also to them. That's the law and the prophets. So bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ is by doing to the other person what we would like for them to do to us. Okay, and for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Self-deception, is it possible to be deceived? It's just all around us. You know, I thought of people that have in the past just taught in this, maybe not in this building, but in this congregation many years ago. There was a man that taught, and he did some powerful teaching among us, Jim McGee, and just very soon after the last message that he preached, I don't know, some of you might remember how soon that was, but we heard that he left his wife, and things were just fell apart. His home just fell apart. Why is that? Why is that that happens? If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I think we're more easily deceived than we think we are sometimes, and it's just the Lord gives us over. When we are no longer in tune with the Lord, we are deceived, and it leads us to a wrong place, and we end up thinking we have it together, and all of a sudden we wake up one morning and it just fell apart. So let us be careful. Let us be careful that if we think we're standing. You know, as we look at that, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I mean, can't I look down my nose at someone? I'd never do that. I don't know what you're thinking doing something like that. You know, I'm ashamed to say it. There's times I've thought those thoughts. And then I read this verse and I say, I can't do that. There's no way. For one thing, I'm not spiritual enough to restore such and one, I don't think, when I'm in that place. But the next thing is, I'm very likely going to be tempted in something, the very, very same thing. You know, the Bible says you're not tempted in anything that's different, nothing strange. Don't think it's strange when diverse temptations come your way, because the temptations are known. Any temptation is common to man. It's just the way it is. All temptations somewhere. Now, some people may not struggle with one temptation as much as another, but who says one sin is different than another? You know, we had a discussion on Friday at the ministers' meeting, regional ministers' meeting, a discussion on what should we do for homosexuals. Should we work for people like that, or should we not? And Leonard made a comment there that kind of really stuck with me a lot. He said, homosexuality is just a different form of the same sin, basically. It's the same sin as any other that's committed. It's just maybe a little farther down the road, but it's not. It's not the sin that all of a sudden we're separated from God if we commit that one. That's not where it starts at. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter where it is or what it is. So if we can be of service and be a witness to someone, let's do it. That's a good heart to have. Barry Grant mentioned a man that was doing some work for same gender marriage relationship like that, and he had agreed to do it because he felt like he should be witnessing to them. When he got the job, got there and started the job, he chickened out and wasn't sure that he could do it anymore. And so he gets ready to leave, and his truck wouldn't start. So one of them comes out and says, is there anything we can do for you? And he says, well, yeah. He says, I told the Lord I would do this job so I could witness to you, and I chickened out, and now he's keeping my truck from starting. So all of a sudden there was there was a little more. God did a little more than just what he thought he would do. He could do, because God gets the glory for that then. There's more than just I'm witnessing to you. Now there's a witness from Christ, witness from Jesus that he is actually the one that is not allowing this truck to start because I haven't witnessed to you yet. Powerful, powerful things. The Lord can do things out of our weakness even. So let's keep on doing our best and letting the Lord do the things that we can't do in some of those situations maybe. Anyway, that was a little side thought there. But yes, just let us consider the reality that sowing and reaping is something we're doing every day. It is something that we're doing whether we like it or not. You can't sit still. You're either progressing forward or you're going backwards. There's no sitting still in the kingdom of heaven. There's no such thing as not sowing. You can't just, well, today I'm going to stay in bed and I'm just not going to sow anything. You're sowing just by doing that. So as I considered that, how can we be deceived? What is it that can deceive us? Can we be, what all can deceive us? It says, be not deceived. How can we prevent it? What are we going to do that's going to keep us from being deceived? It means it's possible. Who can deceive you? Matthew 24. Let's go to Matthew 24 and read a few verses here. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We go on down to verse 24. It says almost the same thing. Well, not quite the same thing, but there, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. This is in the last days, which we are getting very close to those days. Many have thought that they have been in the last days. We are definitely closer than those generations ago. So let us take heed that man deceive us. Man can deceive us. Others can deceive us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, but we with an open face, I don't think that's the right reference there. Let me check this out. Is it 1 Corinthians 3? Maybe I wrote that down wrong. Yes, let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So here it says that we can deceive ourselves. Man can deceive himself. He can be self-deceived. and this is talking about our own work, every man's work. In verse 13 it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Then it says, let no man deceive you. Don't think that you can defile the temple of God and God doesn't destroy you. It says here, him shall God destroy. Now, I don't know what all, when you think of defiling the temple of God, what all you think of. But in the temple, when Jesus came in there and he saw the money changers sitting there and just the house of merchandise, that was enough that he was, with indignation, drove them out. So we tend to think of other things. We tend to think of, defiling the temple of God as maybe we consider our bodies being the temple, and you think of putting a tattoo on there that's wickedness and debauchery. Some of the things that people put on their bodies in tattoos, I think that's probably has something to do with it. But it's more than that. We can't just write, check that one off, check it off, yep, check. I didn't do that, I'm probably good. That's where the self-deception ends up coming in at, is if we start checking boxes that, I'm not as bad as that person out there, or them over there, we're not near as bad as them. That is where the self-deception starts coming in at, is when we start looking at other people and considering ourselves righteous because we're different, better than them, which we are not. No man. says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. That's the wisdom of this world. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That is where the reality should be, that we are Christ's, and Christ is God's. There's a direct order that comes down, and we need to stay under that order and not be the one that, could you say, is your own God? Is your own God in that? Maybe I know some things that I'm good enough at it. There's people that justify all kinds of things, but yet they don't keep the God order in the right order, where God is God and then Christ and then myself underneath that. It's where we get to try to find our own wisdom, seek our own way because we want it. How many times have you felt God speaking to you only to realize later that it was just because you wanted that? I think we do that. I think there's times we do that. And let us be careful. That is where deception comes in at. We can read a little scripture verse somewhere that we can try to twist it around just enough to get it to suit us, to fit us. But we're sowing. When we do that, there's some sowing that happens. We are sowing to the flesh if we do that. Okay, I would like to read to us some examples of good sowing and some examples of bad sowing. Because we are sowing. We are sowing from the children's lesson over here all the way up to grandpas and grandmas here, older people. We are all sowing. And some of us, very sadly, have sown to the flesh. Some for many years. And we know that there's some reaping. We know that we've had some reaping. We've already reaped some things. Maybe we'll reap some more. But praise the Lord, He can heal. He can restore those years that have been destroyed. We have destroyed them, and yet we can come to Him. And I want to read some of that later on as well. But let us look in the book of 1 Samuel. There's two people here that walked side by side in the same time era. Actually, they were very close, working together. There's a young man and some older men. If I can find 1 Samuel here. And we will begin reading in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Here is some men. Eli, the priest, seemed to not have everything in order in his house, in his own life. He was given to overeating quite a bit. It seems like he was a heavy man. But his sons took it one step farther than that. In their sowing, while they were priests, while they were serving God, it says, now the sons of Eli, we know about Hannah and Elkanah and how they came and how there was Hannah prayed before the Lord, and Hannah was, she was, her lips moved, but there was no words heard, and Eli supposed her to be drunken, gave her a little reprimand there, said, why don't you put away your drinking? And she said, she's not, she's a woman of a sorrowful spirit, she's not drunk. And then Eli turned it around and gave her a blessing and said, may the Lord give to you the desire of your heart. And that was enough. When the priest said that, she was satisfied with that. She went. From there she went. And we know that they had a son named Samuel then. But here is, and this young man Samuel was just, I mean, the promise. The very beginning of, even before he was conceived, there was promise. And there was some sowing. There was some good stuff that was happening even before he was born. And then when he was born here, I'm going to read that one first, I think, because it's the positive one. We're actually in chapter 1. After Samuel was born, the time had come for them to go back up to the temple. And it says in chapter 1, verse 22, it says, but Hannah went not up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then will I bring him that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. What a powerful place. What a good place to start out. As soon as the child is weaned, there's some good sowing going on. There will he abide forever before the Lord. Okay, and then we will read verse 27. After they did come down then, it says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked for. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. He's lent to the Lord. Okay, let's move on to the next of his sowing. This is lessons we should be considering here. Okay. Chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." Now, in this time frame, was there a lot of good that was going on around him? Where did he learn to do this? If we start reading where some of the bad sowing that was going on in that time, this young man, this child, it says, ministered before the Lord, girded with a linen ephod. I mean, this is, he was sowing something that was not popular, maybe even. It was not the cultural norm at that time to do that, but he did this. And it says in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, yet he was before the Lord." This child was sowing good seed, and there was no, the word of the Lord is precious. And here it says, "And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I, and he ran to Eli." So as soon as he heard a call, he didn't lay there in bed. "Oh, I'm already in bed. Maybe I'll check. I'll check later. Maybe tomorrow morning we'll go see what was needed. Maybe I can do it then." This wasn't the kind of seed that he was sowing. Now, this could be a children's lesson, this part of it maybe, but we're all children, right? So we need to hear it. Let's not let laziness or busyness or whatever it is, let us not let that hearing from God, let us jump up when we hear from God, when we hear that, let us sow the good seed and let us immediately move in the direction that the Lord is calling us to come, to go. And we know this happened three times. And then eventually Eli realizes that, oh, this is God speaking to you, Samuel. God is speaking. You need to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And that's exactly what Samuel did in verse 10. "And the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel," and then he goes, tells what's going to happen. "The word of the Lord that was precious in those days is coming." And Eli is pretty desperate to hear it. You know, after this, and Samuel lay unto the morning. It doesn't even sound like this was pretty concerning to him. What's Eli going to say about this? And he lay unto the morning. It doesn't say that he slept till the morning. It says he lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." Afraid to go, scared, probably just trembling. "Oh, not sure how I'm going to say this." But he didn't go hide. He said, "Here am I, sowing." So there was some good sowing going on here in this young man's life. "Here am I." And Eli told him, he says, "I pray thee, hide it not from me. Tell me the whole thing." And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." And in verse 19, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. Now this is more than just sowing here. Now there's some reaping happening. There's some good things that are happening. Not one of his words are falling to the ground. I don't know how much time this was. It says he grew. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. I don't know how old he was, but from a very early age, he started young. And look at this reaping. There was some sowing that's been going on step by step by step, just slowly working his way up there. And now there's, I would assume, a fairly very young man at this age still. Not one word falling to the ground. God is with him. Okay, let us look back now at the sons of Eli and see what happened here. And the priest's custom, we'll look at chapter 2, verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came with the while the flesh was in seething, with the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All the flesh that brought up, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, therefore, they burnt the fat. The priest's servant came. Before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man of the sacrifice, give, man, that sacrifice, give flesh to roast for the priests, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Now, all of a sudden, the fat was God's. But these young men, I'm getting tired of having just after the fat has been boiled off and just getting whatever happens to come. I want something better than that. And they were sowing to the flesh. These young men were sowing to the flesh, obviously much older than Samuel at that time, but they were sowing to the flesh. Let's read on down here and see what all they were sowing. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Just destroying the sacrifice of God. How could people keep coming and doing sacrifices with this kind of thing going on? Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Men began to abhor because these men were sinning and sowing to their flesh, wanting the things that they wanted. And then it says there, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Now there was other things that these men were doing that was just terrible things. And Samuel had this. This is where Samuel was growing up, in this particular household where this was happening. Are we living in a world today where there's a lot of things going on around us? We are living there. Let us be like Samuel, and let us just take a hold of something that the others aren't doing. It's not popular in our day. Let's sow to the Spirit. Let's sow that life everlasting can be reaped. Okay, we want to also look at Jacob and Esau, Genesis 25. Just another evidence here. Now we know here was a promise. Here was some promised sons as well. And here was some not so bad of things maybe going on in some ways. We could look at it as that way. Now Esau was a supplanter, or Jacob. Well, both of them had their problems. Both of them had their challenges in life. But we will begin reading in verse 22. Just to start, here was again before children were born, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days were delivered to be fulfilled, behold, there was twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over and hairy like a garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came out his brother, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here again is some pleasantries, if you will. The reason that he loved him was because he got to eat this good stuff, the good food that he had. But we can see very quickly here in verse 29, it says, "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, that with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me?'" So we see here that Esau was a man just given to a little bit, he was just didn't have much self-control there. We'll just say it that way. I'm going to die anyway. And I just, whatever felt good at the moment, just whichever way the winds blow on, just here and there, wherever he ended up landing at. This was the kind of man that he was. Now, Jacob didn't do everything right, but this is actually the prophecy that Jesus said, or God told her what was going to happen. Said the elder is going to serve the younger. Okay, so Jacob saw his opportunity. I don't know what was right or what was wrong there, but I know that God said it was going to happen, and this is prophecy that is being fulfilled. So for that, I can't speak a lot, but let us just consider what kind of man that Esau is here. Okay, and Jacob gave Esau pottage, bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Just kind of, what does it matter? It's just something anyway. It's just not a big deal. And we read on down here in verse 34 there. Okay, we'll jump on up over to chapter 26, and we'll read in verse 34 here. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and the Hittite, and Beth Shemesh, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. So here again, we see some things that he did. He just, sowing to the flesh. I want a wife, I'm just going to, whoever, just get her for she pleases me, as Samson said. That was kind of the person that he was. He just, whatever I want it right now. Get it right now. And he was just kind of that kind of person, sowing that kind of seed in his life. What is he going to reap from that? Well, we all know where he went from there. Just very soon, where is it here? In the same, no, the next chapter, 27, and there's a blessing that is coming. And Jacob says, or Isaac says, chapter 27, let's just begin in verse 1. "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he said unto him, 'Behold, here I am.' And he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it unto me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die.'" And Rebekah ended up hearing this, and she goes, changes the whole thing around, does some very questionable things there in order to get the one that she loves, to get Jacob to get this blessing. It turns out Isaac is deceived by this, and he gives the blessing to the wrong one, because of his mother's, Rebekah's doings there. Anyway, what I want to look at here is after Esau comes back again, what he says. He lifted up his voice and he wept. "Give me a blessing." "Give me a blessing. I just need a blessing." And Esau, verse 34, I should say where I'm reading at. "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, 'Bless me even me also, O my father.' And he said, 'Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing.' And he said, 'Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing.'" Which was, if the birthright was passed on rightfully, the blessing should have been passed on as well, right? I mean, Jacob really deserved this because he was given the birthright already, and the blessing should have went with the birthright anyway. All of that, however, is not for me to judge. But anyway, he's just begging for a blessing there. And look at what he says. Oh, it's back here on Isaac. Oh, and Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, O my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be in the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above." The best blessing he could give him yet, but it wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't what he needed. And it says in verse 41, And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And then those words reached Rebekah, and she sent him. And he actually, that is where sowing to the flesh will lead you, brothers and sisters. It will take you down that path a lot faster and a lot farther than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. You will end up in that place of deception so quickly where, well, I didn't get what I wanted. I'm used to getting what I wanted. I've got my pottage. I got, I'm getting what I want. I got my wives. I got my pottage. I got just going down through there. And very soon, well, I didn't get what I want. I guess I'm going to have to kill him. You know, that is the direction that we will go. Hopefully none of us ever goes that far, but that is the way that the human race tends to go, is moving from one sowing to another sowing to another till, alas, the reaping becomes very, very bitter. Jacob, on the other hand, here as we move on from this blessing here, his mother suggests to him that he should go and not take one of those wives of the heathen. Okay, where was I at here? Okay, and Isaac sent away Jacob and went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram, he took him a wife from thence that she blessed him. No, I'm sorry, I'm reading this wrong here. Anyway, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan," that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, he then went Esau to Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, and the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So he says, "Oh, my parents don't like what I did. I'll go get another wife that's close lineage." Well, he made a pretty poor choice there too. He didn't really get the lineage, but he actually went back and got a wife there that was not in the, I mean, it was for Abraham's seed, but it wasn't in the lineage. It wasn't in the lineage. Trying to quickly please his parents yet. But it's still in the flesh. It was still sowing to the flesh. But Esau just whatever felt good, and then, well, I might get more of a blessing if I do this, and kind of still just doing it in the flesh. But Jacob, on the other hand, came and he dreamed a dream, and there was no uncontrolled spirit in him. He did what was right. He just chose to do what was right, and here God meets with him. He dreamed a dream. He set his, in verse chapter 28, verse 11, he says, "And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." Now, that would be a pretty firm pillow, I would say. Lay your head on a stone. But he laid there and slept. That was what he had. And he dreamed. He dreamed a dream that there was a ladder set up And he reached to heaven, and there was angels of God that were coming and going on this ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now he sees a vision here. And verse 16, it says, and when Jacob awakened out of his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. And there Jacob vowed a vow. His heart was tuned in to God. Here he made an offering. He poured oil on this. He anointed this pillar with oil, poured it out to God, and he made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth to thee, vowing a vow to give to God. Now we know that he didn't do all things right. He changed, kind of a supplanter still. But there was a time in this kind of sowing that it still led on to a reaping. And there was a night again that he was coming. He had left Laban and taken off kind of on the sly to get away. And there was a time, if I can find it here, thought I knew where it was at there. Anyway, well, I'll just mention it here, unless my eyes fall on it here, that there was a time that he started striving with an angel. He went there again, was there. He knew that Laban was coming. He knew that things could go wrong very quickly. He also knew that Esau was coming from the other direction. He was kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. And here the Lord comes, the angel comes and strives with him. And it seems like that is the place when he came across that brook Cherith that morning. That is the place that really the real thing. He got a hold of some real things there. He had been doing some good sowing, but here's where he really got a hold of some real things. And don't we all need a brook Cherith? Don't we all need that place that we can go to and just know that the Lord is with us? The Lord is helping us. Okay. Time would allow, I would look at some of what David did as well. I'll just talk briefly about David. But he did some sowing, just tremendous sowing. And David, in David's life, he was willing to go and just be the little shepherd boy back there in the back 40. He was just all by himself. Oh, this is getting so boring back here. He didn't start even thinking about those thoughts. We don't read anywhere that he was the boy that called wolf to get the townspeople to come. You all know that story. He wasn't that person. He was out there on the back 40 by himself day after day, but he wasn't by himself. He was communing with the Lord. He was making music. He was singing to the Lord. Everything he did there was just in touch with the Lord. He was in touch with the Lord every day. Oh, I get to go back out there again. I can't wait to get up and go out there in the wilderness again. I'm going to meet with the Lord again. That was David's attitude. Sowing, a tremendous sowing of just preparing him for who he was to be in the past after that, the soon future there. Anyway, finally he was lifted up. I mean, here's a man that I get to be in the presence of Saul the king every day, and the ladies are coming and the women are coming when he comes back from the war, and Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. They were just, now this man is just somebody. All of a sudden, he is somebody. Goliath, you know, was slain, and just, but very soon into that, after that, he's somewhat rejected. And what does he do? He doesn't mope around. Used to be somebody. Now I'm just no. He just went back and started feeding a sheep again. That's where I know God anyway. He is just very thankful to be back to be nobody. Are we thankful to be back to being nobody sometimes? That's the kind of sowing, brothers and sisters, that we want to do. That's the kind of sowing we need to do. So, as I mentioned earlier, some of us have wasted many years. But you know, God doesn't have a problem with that. If we come to Him where we're at today, He will meet us there and He will give us a blessing still. Let's read in Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 1. This is in a time when there's idolatry going on. There's all kinds of, Israel has just fallen pretty seriously. And it says there in chapter 3, verse 1, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and another man's and become another man's, shall she return to her again? He shall not that land be greatly polluted. Okay, so it's talking about the rule, the law that they had, the old law where they couldn't remarry after she was married to someone else. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. You have done the same thing. You've played the harlot with many lovers, but he says, return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes into the high places and see where thou hast been, where thou hast not been lying with, in the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Art thou the God of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto thee in the days of Josiah king, hast thou not seen which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said unto her, thou hast done all these things. Turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet, for all her treacherous sister Judah hath not returned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, that backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers, even under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Okay, here it says, the Lord says, turn. So if we have done all those things as treacherous Judah has done, Israel has done. That's some of our past. But the Lord says, turn. Go proclaim the words to the north. Say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon thee. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. What a promise. I am merciful, saith the Lord. So if we haven't been sowing yet, if we haven't been sowing very many years, if there's someone here that's been sowing to the flesh, now is the day. Today is the day to turn, saith the Lord. And he will heal. He will not be angry forever. But we can begin sowing that good seed today. Today is the day. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation. So there I told you what I was wanting to tell you. That the laws of sowing sowing and reaping are real. They apply to everybody. Everybody has done it. There is a way to sow that is right. There is a way to sow that brings glory to God. There's a way to sow that brings glory to the flesh. Just let us just be challenged this morning to sow every seed that we sow to be to the Spirit of God, that we can, in due season, if we faint not, reap with joy the blessings that our Father has for us in heaven. So yes, just a challenge to me and a challenge to all of us as we go through this coming week. What are we sowing? What am I sowing? Is there any area that I'm sowing to the flesh? Because you can't sow to the flesh without reaping from the flesh, death. So again, just tremendous challenge to me as I looked into this. I would just really desire, if you see some flesh being sown in my life, point it out to me. Because who can be deceived? How can we be deceived? Self can deceive us. We can be self-deceived. So let us open our hearts to that.